I sound a little loud. I don't think so. No. Okay. Yeah, I think that's livable, isn't it? I'll try not to get too carried away. My blood gets up. This is too loud. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day. A day that is full of your grace and mercy. We're so thankful that we can live a life, a spiritual life, that goes beyond the mundane details of this life. That we can think in terms of an eternal sense of destiny. Remembering that the things that we think and do in this life is preparing us for what comes next. Furthermore, it's going to determine who we're going to be and what we'll be able to do. So many things. It's because of your grace that we have this spiritual life. And none of us are living it to the utmost. We have to know, we have to learn in order to have the proper appreciation for all the things you did for us at the moment of salvation and all the things that you planned for us yet in the future. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening so that we will be able to metabolize the doctrine that we learn so that we can be better servants for you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Excuse me. Most of what I've taught, what I've touched today, has broken. This light up here just went out. Yeah, I got the air. Okay, there it goes. It was just temporarily incapacitated. Okay, are y'all ready to get with it? I was talking to Kyle today on the phone. Most of y'all know I'm talking about Kyle, who is a prisoner in the correctional center in Florida. And he's following in my footsteps in teaching Colossians. I think he's in Colossians 1:18. And we were talking about some of the verses that we've been going over. I told him in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, and we'll start 12 tonight. Just on 10 and 11, we've already gone over six lessons on these two scriptures. And I told him that this part of Colossians is not for spiritual lightweights. That even for seasoned believers that have been taking in the word for a while, it kind of stretches their capacity to be able to understand what these verses are talking about. Because we usually want to think in terms of the physical, the things even in the psychological, but this is in the spiritual. And you have to really be putting the pieces together in a spiritual way to understand these verses. But when you do, then you understand things you didn't understand before. And I don't know about you, I'm all but giddy when I understand things in the Bible that I didn't know before, that I didn't even know was there. And so I told him that I might suggest that not just for him to pass over these, but to not follow me and not follow my notes the way I'm teaching them, because he's teaching newer believers. Believers that have not been initiated into doctrine for very long. And it would be, it's it's essentially maybe baby believers, and this is not for baby believers. And so he said that what he asked me about was about teaching the 40 things. He has a letter from someone that says the 92 things that happen at the point of salvation. And I said, I think that would be a good idea to prepare them for this, and yet even with that background, for him not to really drop his anchor and go into these and drill down as deep as I am. And we both agreed that would probably be a good idea. And I'm telling you this because I don't want you to get left behind as we go through this, but I want you to get all that's there, or as much as we possibly can. If you just get frustrated, you're just losing it, let me know, raise your hand or something. I'll see if we can't maybe back up and give it another shot, okay? All right, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, I have filled in the words for you here. This is right towards the last Tuesday evening is where we ended here. And it says, and in Him, of course, this is talking about Christ, and this is so important because it's talking about being in Christ from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All that is contingent upon being in Him. And in Him, you, church-age believers, were also circumcised, it's talking about the time frame at salvation, with a spiritual circumcision made without hands, and the removal of, and when it says the removal of, it's referring to rendering inoperative the body of flesh, which is the old sin nature, by the circumcision of Christ, which is referring to His sacrifice on the cross. That's when, and essentially where, this circumcision, the spiritual circumcision, took place. So I just had four principles here dealing with this verse 11. Number one is physical circumcision was a ritual that identified Israelites with God's promise to Abraham concerning the Jewish nation as His chosen people. The only way that you can understand what we are studying in Colossians is not only in Colossians, it's in 1 Corinthians, it's in Ephesians, it's all over in the New Testament, is to be able to compare it and identify it with what it meant in the Old Testament. It had great significance in the Old Testament. In our age, not so much. I mean, really, it wasn't until I was teaching Colossians here that I even knew that there was a spiritual circumcision that all church-age believers received when they believed in Jesus Christ, and it was because they were identified with Christ at the cross and the things that took place there. A lot was going on there spiritually that you don't even know about until later on as you're going through the epistles and it's referencing these things. That's when you find out there was much more than just Christ dying on the cross for our sins. Many other things were going on as well. And then we have this quote from the Grace Theological Journal that says, thus, the circumcision of Christ, verse 11, refers to Christ as the one who performs the circumcision made without hands. It is Christ that is doing this, or that does that for every believer when they accept the gospel. In other words, Christ is the one who has brought us into the covenant relationship with God by means of regeneration. Point number two. The circumcision here refers to a spiritual circumcision which takes place when one believes the gospel during the church age. This is for church age believers only. So many of the things that we find in the New Testament are unique to us, this dispensation and the believers in it. The third one is it is relevant to all church age believers, both male and female, because we are all one in Christ. And number four, we are retroactively identified with Christ's act of crucifying the old sin nature on the cross, which is called here the circumcision of Christ. So when Christ died on the cross, one of the things that was rendered inoperative, or this particular thing, is our old sin nature. It wouldn't have been that much of a victory if you think about it, if Christ paid for our sins and He had victory over the penalty of sin for us, and yet we had to face a life whereby we were still enslaved to the old sin nature. That would have been somewhat of a hollow victory, wouldn't it? But we are much different than unbelievers in many ways, but one that's often overlooked is that we are no longer enslaved to our old sin nature. It was crucified with Christ. And now in our lives, we can't say that we have no old sin nature. We can't say that it doesn't influence us or that we are influenced by it. But we can say that it has no power over us. I mean, if it's been crucified, if it's essentially dead, it has no power over us. The only power it has is when we choose to reinvigorate it, to turn the switch on, to allow it to have power over us. We are the ones that do that. And every time that we sin, that's what we've done. Okay, that was the last few points on Colossians 2:11. Now we're starting a new verse this evening. It's Colossians 2:12. Here it is. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Now I'm reading it as it is in the New American Standard Version, but you can see that I've got some things in brackets and things that are really more accurately depicting what these Greek words mean and what the context means. So we're going to start with having been buried. That's how the verse starts. Having been buried. And the Greek word is sunthapto. S-U-N-T-H-A-P-T-O. It's an aorist passive participle, and it means to bury someone along with someone else. To bury together with. So can you see why it's the rest of the verse says, having been buried with Him? This is not talking about a single burial. This is when someone is buried with someone else. I don't know if it would be in the same grave or at the same time or in the same vicinity, what it may be, but it's talking about at least more than one, to bury someone along with someone else. And then we have the words, with Him in the baptism. Now you notice, it doesn't say in our text by the baptism. You see it up here? Having been buried with Him, and the word in here, you might see I've crossed out and put by means of the, and there is a definite article in the Greek that doesn't show up in the English, but I think it should have been translated. Having been buried with Him by means of the baptism, and the baptism that's referring to is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is a real baptism. It is a dry baptism. That means that God actually accomplished something that is real and something that is permanent in our lives when it's a real baptism. There are at least four real baptisms. Sometimes some people count five, and there are three ritual baptisms. A ritual baptism in the Bible is always wet. It's a water baptism. But there are more real baptisms that are dry baptisms in the New Testament than there are ritual. A ritual baptism actually is representing something, but nothing actually really takes place. But in a dry baptism, which we could call a real baptism, as is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, like I said earlier, something really takes place. God accomplishes it. And in this case, it's permanent. So having been buried with Him by means of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God. Now, I'm going way farther than I want to go. I'm just going to deal with the first few parts of this because there's a lot of doctrine that's attached to just these first few phrases. So with Him in baptism, in the previous verse, we had a spiritual circumcision. In this verse, we have a spiritual burial and a spiritual baptism and a spiritual resurrection. Now, what do you have when you have a burial? What preceded the burial? A death. So actually, what we're seeing is that we are identified with Christ in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. So, but before there is a burial, there must be a death. Romans 6:8 says that we have died with Christ. When Christ died on the cross, the person we were, now listen to this, this is very important for you to get this. When Christ died on the cross, the person we were in Adam died as well. But we became a new creature, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, in Christ. So what we're going to see here, all of this is talking about very important identifications to the point to where it's saying that when Christ died on the cross, we died as well. And it's not just symbolic. A real death took place. And that is the death of who we were in Adam. Because until you believe the gospel and are saved, you are identified with Adam. And when you're identified with Adam, what does that mean you are? Yeah, you're spiritually dead. You're condemned. Romans chapter 5. We are all condemned for who? Adam's sin. And we are identified with him until we believe the gospel. And when that takes place, what took place on the cross is actually activated. That's when that old man of us who was in Adam dies and a new man is created. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, in Christ we are what? A new creature. Pastor R.B. Thiem used to say, a new spiritual species. And that's good, because a new spiritual species means there's nobody in history that spiritually is like we are. And it had never existed before. And there's many things that we have and that we experience that was unheard of in the Old Testament. And even when we leave, many of the things that are unique to us will not happen again, even to the people in the next dispensation, which is going to be the tribulation. Because that's just a continuation of the Jewish race. Once we're out of here, the last 7 years of the Jewish time frame is going to unfold. And they won't have the spiritual assets that we have. No one does. And so, let me read this one more time. Before there is a burial, there must be a death. When Christ died on the cross, the person we were in Adam died as well. Not only Christ, but our old man like that died. But we became a new creature in Christ. Now that person, the unbeliever, estranged from God, that person that died, who's who we were, we were an unbeliever, estranged from God. We had no relationship with Him. that we were before we believed in Christ is dead in the sight of God. It doesn't even exist any longer. Do you understand that? Aren't you glad? And these people who carry this ball and chain around with them, thinking about all these things that they did before they were saved, worrying about, oh, I don't think I'll never get rid of that. It's just like it's chained to them for life. That's only in their own mind. They are ignorant of the fact that that person that you were and that I was before we accepted the gospel, in God's eyes, is dead because Christ made it possible for that person to be dead and never even thought of again. Because now when we believe the gospel, we are regenerated. We are not the same person we were before in God's eyes. Now, let me hasten to say this. That doesn't mean that when you accepted the gospel, that you completely changed and you no longer had the same tendency to sin that you had before. Or that you are all of a sudden very pious and very righteous and more thoughtful and more caring and more loving and all these things. It does not mean that, because that is experiential. And everything that we're talking about here is positional. It's about what God does. So what we're seeing is what happened on the cross from God's eyes. And we are identified with Christ's death in the sense that who we were before we believed the gospel, that person is dead in God's eyes. And we don't need to go back and drag a ball and chain of useless, what could I call it? guilt and worry and all that along with us, because it's totally unnecessary. If you understand and you believe that that person is as if they never existed, they are gone, then that makes you say, whew, I'm sure glad of that. Because I don't know about you, but I don't have to really think hard about things that I would rather have done differently before I was a believer. Now, there's things after I was a believer that I'm not all that proud about either. But before I was a believer, I don't have to worry about that at all. That is dead. Our current verse says that we were buried with Him and were also resurrected with Him through a spiritual baptism. Let's read it again. Having been buried with Him by means of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God. And when it's talking about being raised up with Him, Christ literally rose from the grave, did He not? And we are identified with that as well. This is saying we were raised up also. Well, we didn't get our resurrection body then. It's not talking about that. In a spiritual sense, in a identification sense, we were raised up. And I'm going to go to a verse in a little while to show you that you and I are already sitting with Christ in heavenly places now in an identification positional sense. And that's the way God sees us when He looks through the filter of Christ and He sees us in a positional sense. That's what He sees. And so how can you improve on that? And these people are trying to be accepted by God by their own good works, and they don't realize how absolutely horrible that is. So, our current verse says that we were buried with Him and were also resurrected with Him through a spiritual baptism. And if for our purposes, when you think of baptism, think of identification, because that's what all this is about. When you are in Christ, it means that you have been permanently and totally identified with Him forever. He is in us, we are in Him, and we are identified with Him. And nothing can change that. Nothing. You can no more not be in Christ than you can no more be your father and mother's child. If you show me how you can do that, then I'll say, okay, well then maybe you're not completely in Christ and you could lose that. And I'm not talking about these crazy teenagers trying to divorce their parents. That makes as much sense as trying to justify same-sex marriage. It's ludicrous. So we are identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. The first two are called retroactive positional truth. Long, very sophisticated term there. And the last one, talking about resurrection, is referred to as current positional truth. This is the definition of retroactive. Retroactive means effective or operative from a date in the past. Operative with the respect to a past occurrence. So something is effective now because of something that happened in the past. That's what retroactive is. If you ever had a boss that said, we're going to give you a raise and we're going to give it to you retroactively, you would want to stand and cheer. Because you are getting something now because of something that was done in the past. Okay. Are y'all ready to go to Romans 6:3? That wasn't too enthusiastic, but we'll go anyway. Okay, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 5. Or do you not know? Paul was always saying this. And I don't think he was saying it in the sense of reminding them that you should know. I think he said it, you don't know this? You do not know? I mean, this suggests that he went over it and over it, that they should know it. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ... Now, how does your radar, how do you read that? Or do you not know that all of us who have been identified with Christ... See, this is the thing. When they took the word baptizo, they went out. That is a transliteration. They did not translate it. They just took the letters in the Greek and put them into English. Which means what? Well, and most people, when they see this word, identify it with water and being dunked or sprinkled. Now, the Greek word bapto means to dip. That's the primary idea of bapto. But the secondary and more important meaning of bapto is identification. You see, when something is dipped into something, this is my finger dry. I'm dipping it in this water right now. And this is my water, so I can do this. I come out and look at it. What happened? Well, it got wet, but it was identified with the water and it caused it to be wet. Something happens. And it's like a ship when it sunk. A sunk ship had been baptized. And it means it was dunked. It was underwater. By the way, everybody says, well, you need to be dunked, you know, to do it right. Well, if they did it right, they'd go down and they wouldn't come up. You just hold them underwater. There wouldn't be too many people baptized that way. Because when a ship went underwater, it was identified with that water when it sunk. And what happened? There was a real change that took place. You look at that ship when it was floating up. Okay, yeah, I see what it looks like. It goes under. Look at it a year later. Some real changes take place, right? So just think of it as identification, and it will be easier for you to understand. So, or do you not know that all of us who have been identified or baptized into Christ have been identified or baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, because you don't get buried until first you have been, you have died. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him, and by the way, that if is a first class condition, which could very easily be read. For since we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, if that happened, and it did, then certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. So if we were identified, and we were identified with Christ's death and His burial, if that's true, and it is, then a fortiori, it stands to reason that we're also going to be identified with Him in His resurrection. Now, I'm not going to go through a lot of exegesis here. I just thought I would boil this down to some questions to see how you do. Number one, what does who have been baptized into Christ mean? Well, it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, does it not? You see where it says it up here? For all of us who have been baptized into Jesus, Christ Jesus. And that is referring to the spiritual baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what that means. Okay, here's some more questions. See if you can get this. Was it a real or a ritual baptism? Real. Okay, just remember, ritual baptisms are wet. Real baptisms are dry. Real baptism means that God has literally and actually accomplished something that's real. Ritual baptism means that it is symbolic of something. And when people get baptized underwater, and not just now, as for ever since they were doing it in the first century church, they went into the water and they went down, and that was symbolic of being buried with Christ. And then when they brought them back up, it was identifying or showing that we also identified with Him in His resurrection. That's all symbolic. It was more like a teaching aid. But when they went down in that water, is that when they were actually buried with Christ? No. Not at all. And when they came up, does that mean that they were risen with Christ? No. That's why I say, and others have said it as well, that it was a teaching aid. They did not have the New Testament to look at and go over these scriptures. And they were used to rituals anyway. And this ritual was showing what had just happened to them in a way that they could understand. So it was a real baptism. When did it occur? When were you baptized with the Holy Spirit? When you believe the gospel. Is there scriptural evidence for this? Where? I knew you were going to get the first one. Easy. I told you several times to write this in your Bible. It's probably in your Bible, but it's not up here. 1 Corinthians 12:13. That's an important verse. Turn to it, and we want to star it, circle it, whatever. See, this is where so many people don't know this, and they get mixed up, and they think it's all about water baptism, because they don't even know that there's such a thing as a spiritual baptism. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit, and that being the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized. Past tense, including all of them. Into one body, and that body is the body of Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, doesn't matter. And we were all, again, underline that all, made to drink of one Spirit. And that is to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And both things that you see in this scripture never happened before the church age. No Old Testament believer was ever baptized by the Holy Spirit, and no Old Testament believer ever was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Unique. Special. Greg, you want to help me with this? I think I've passed these out before, but you probably lost them. It's been just give one to everybody, if you don't mind. This is the signs that you can put in your Bible. About less than half a page here. And what I did, I thought this would be a good time, while we maybe can get through these, to give you some characteristics of union with Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in the New Testament, every time you see in Christ, in Jesus, in Him, this is what it's referring to. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, what we just saw in 1 Corinthians 12:13, it happened. It was common to every believer. It didn't matter whether they were Greek, whether they were Jews, whether they were male, female. None of that mattered because it happened to all of them in the New Testament here. Okay, let's go over these points real quick, or as quick as we can. Point number one, union with Christ is a fact not experienced. It has nothing to do with emotion or how one feels. That's why you didn't even know it took place. It's because it wasn't a quiver in your liver. Number two, union with Christ is a fact for all church-age believers, spiritual or even carnal. 1 Corinthians 1:2, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Anybody know what 1 Corinthians 1:2 says? It's writing to some of the most notorious. Sorry, believers, there ever was. The Corinthians. They ran the gamut from legalism to fornication and everything in between. Horrible believers. Yet in verse 2, right off the bat, he's writing to the Corinthians and he says, to those who have been sanctified. We're in 1 Corinthians. Let's just go back there. Look at verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, if you've been sanctified in Christ Jesus, are you a believer? Well, God is not in the business of sanctifying unbelievers, I can assure you. So all these people that are coming up, and they were suing one another, and they were grumbling with one another, they were allowing a believer that was openly incest into their realm. They were fornicators. You name it. They were gluttoners. And when they did the Lord's Supper, they would come in and eat and show no thoughtfulness for one another. And they would quarrel and bickering, the whole lot. And yet right here in verse 2, it says, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. So, that underscores what we're looking at in point number two. Union with Christ is a fact for all church-age believers, whether spiritual or carnal. Number three, the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurred for the first time on the day of Pentecost, chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. And also, Acts chapter 11, verse 15 and 16. Therefore, it is unique to church-age believers. That's when it occurred. That is the point. When it occurred. This is when Christ was talking to him right before he ascended. He said, not many days hence, you shall be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit will come upon you. And that's when it was, on the day of Pentecost. So that's when the dispensational change took place, on that day. Number four, the believer's position in Christ makes him a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Number five. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. And this is, you might sometime write this in your Bible if you don't have it already. That means the condemnation, spiritual death, and the control of the old sin nature. That is what has passed away. You are a new creature. That old person in Adam is dead. You are a new creature, and now this is talking about what God has done. That the things that have passed away, they already have. It's not talking about now you're going to live this sterling, exemplary life. No, it's not about us. It's what God has done for us already. And this is what the things that have passed away is condemnation, spiritual death, and the control of the old sin nature. And the new things have come. And notice, this is perfect, active, indicative. These are things that are eternal, and I can assure you, the good things that we do are not eternal. They're very temporary. So, the new things that have come, eternal life, plus are as imputed righteousness from God in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You can see why this is in the perfect tense. It means these things have happened in the past. It started when you believed the gospel, and they go on and on and on. Am I going too fast? Y'all with me? Number 6. Union with Christ is not progressive. It cannot be improved upon. We receive it in total at salvation, 1 Corinthians 12:13. This is what we went over a while ago. Number 7. Union with Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not commanded by God. It is given by God at salvation. Now that's an important point. God doesn't command us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't command us to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He does command us to be filled, excuse me. But He does not command us to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, because this is automatic. God accomplishes this for us at the moment of salvation. Whether you know it happened or not, it doesn't matter. It's already a done deal. Number 8. This union is permanent. It will never be taken away. It does not depend upon our faithfulness. It depends on the faithfulness of God. The reason that we can say that we are going to heaven, and it's as certain can be, isn't because of anything faithful in us. It's because God has said it. He cannot lie. And therefore, nothing can change it. And He has said it. So being in union with Christ, nothing can change it. It is a guarantee of eternal security. Romans 8:38-39, 1 John 5:11-13, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Number 9. Union with Christ makes the believer perfect in the sight of God. And look at the verses we have here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, which we've been camped out on for about a month. See how important this baptism of the Holy Spirit is? And you ask a believer, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Oh yeah, I was baptized May the 2nd, 1966. Oh really? Yeah. Are you talking about being dunked? Oh, yeah, I was dunked. I didn't get that sissified sprinkling business. I was dunked. How do you talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit with someone like that? You better have had some prayer going up, because I don't know how you penetrate that. Number 10. Union with Christ makes every believer equal at the point of salvation. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2 through 28. Everybody clamors for equality on this earth, and it cannot be done because we're all different. Every one of us is unique. But God did it by making us all equal at the point of salvation, because every one of us was identified with Christ. And what it's saying, nothing else matters. It doesn't matter how tall you are, how short you are, how fat you are, how skinny you are, how smart you are, how dumb you are. Whether you're male or female, what is your race, you name it, nothing matters. The only thing that matters to God is that you're a human being and you put your trust and faith in Christ alone. And in that moment, you were permanently identified with Jesus Christ. And what we're doing is going through the Scriptures and seeing all the phenomenal things that goes along with that. And for people to not even know that such a thing exists, how much appreciation can they have for God? How much can they represent God as His ambassadors? How can they tell others how great He is? And they don't even know these things happened. Number 11. Ephesians 4:5 says, there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. The baptism referred to in this verse is not a water baptism performed by man, but a spirit baptism performed by God. The baptism of the Holy Spirit puts us permanently into union with Christ the moment we believe in Him for eternal salvation. Now, you need to remember these two verses if you're going to have any impact, especially when it comes to people who are gone bonkers over baptism, and a lot of them are thinking that you have to be water baptized even to be saved. You need to ask them, oh, well, evidently you haven't heard about the spirit baptism that the Bible talks about. And 99 times out of 100, they're going to say, the what? And you say, the spirit baptism. Where is that? And of course, you're going to take them to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Right? For by one Spirit we all were baptized into one body. And they say, well, evidently that's talking about water baptism. Did you see water in that verse? It says Spirit in there. Doesn't say anything about water. There's more verses in the Bible that are talking about baptism without water than there is than ones that are talking with water. That's a shock to some people. And then you go to Ephesians 4:5. Ephesians 4:5, you have it right here. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Now, I talked about a spirit baptism that God accomplishes for us at the point of salvation. And now in Ephesians 4:5, it says, there is one baptism. What it's saying is, there is one baptism that counts in God's eyes. Now, you might ask them, now, what do you think this is more important to God? Is it more important that you are baptized by the Holy Spirit, identified with Jesus Christ from now on, which He accomplishes is in total the moment you believe in Jesus Christ? Or is this one baptism talking about being dunked in water? What is any rational person going to say? And you might open up something in this person's mind that they didn't even know existed. Because I don't know what the percentage is, but it's a very small percentage of believers, and I'm talking about church-going believers. In fact, there's very few pastors that even know what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is even about. And look at where we're in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 through 12, and it's loaded with the results of what comes to pass because we are identified with Christ. It's not this that we are identified with Christ. We are identified with His death, burial, and resurrection. A circumcision was performed on us because we are identified with Christ. And all this is connected to the cross. We find out that all these things were perfected on the cross and they are activated whenever we believe the gospel. Whew. That's big, big time stuff, isn't it? Is that when he said in 10 days? Was that Acts 1:5? Right. Right. I think it's Acts 10:22. There's another one in Acts. I wish I'd have written it down. And it's when Christ was saying that not many days hence, where are you in John? Of Acts. Okay, yeah, this is when Christ was about to go vertical. And he was telling these things. Acts 1. What is it? 1:5. For John baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days. That's the one I was thinking about. Yeah, there's another one too, though. I had it in my... Huh? No, it was in another chapter. Yeah. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and even to the utmost parts of the world. So, that's the one. That might be the one. That's the one when he says you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Yeah. Matthew 3:11. Y'all write those. Write these under your somewhere on these notes as well. Matthew 3:11. So, see, most of y'all know what the baptism of fire is, right? And of course, that's talking about being identified with fire. And then the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, well, I'm glad I got that in. I've just got it in under the wire. And when you understand this, that this baptism that was made without hands, the circumcision was made without hands, the identification with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection all didn't have anything to do with hands. It's what God accomplished for us. And the reason He was able to do all that is for what we are looking at in our verse, is that we were baptized, identified with Jesus Christ the moment that we believed in Jesus Christ. And all these other things happened because of God's plan. And as we see, we already identified the spiritual circumcision with the physical one, where something was cut off and it was no good, it was of useless, and that has to do with the believer. Until you understand that all the good that you do is completely worthless, of no use whatsoever, you're not even going to be in Christ. Y'all understand that? That is, I think, the most important thing to make clear to someone when you're giving them the gospel, is say, look, God doesn't accept your good work. The best things that you could ever do, your best week where you did everything 100 times better than you ever did anywhere else, God looks at as a total failure. Isaiah what? 64:6. He sees our righteous deeds as filthy rags. And so until you accept that and recognize that the only work that God is interested in is Christ's work on the cross, and that's what saves us, and when you put your faith in that instead of your own work, bam, you're regenerated. You're born again. All that happens just because of that. When I say just because of that, that's no small thing. You then have accepted the gift that's talked about in Ephesians 2:8-9. And now it's time to grow up and find out, oh, look at these other things, these great things that happen. It's all because we are in Christ. In fact, I think it would be a good idea if you had maybe even a highlighter or something. And every time in the New Testament you see in Christ, in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, in Jesus Christ, you highlight that and you're going to be surprised how often it says that, because it's that important. We're out of time. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for You giving us this time to study on this so important doctrine. We're so thankful also that You thought it out, that You carried it out, and we are the recipients of it totally because of Your grace. None of us earn or deserve this high honor to be intimately and permanently identified with Christ throughout all eternity. We don't even have a clue what all that means now. But someday we will, and again, it's because of Your matchless grace. We pray that You will help us to meditate on these things so we can develop the proper appreciation for all these things that You have done for us, and look with great anticipation to when they will come to fruition. And we thank You for it all and pray it in Christ's name. Amen.